And please turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're looking at verses 4 to verse 12. Just to remind you, a couple of weeks ago, we were touching on the subject of guidance. Acts is a very fascinating book, and there's so much that we can learn from it. We just touched on the subject of guidance. We said this: some things in guidance are clear. For example, it was very clear to the church in Antioch that they were to do good to the church in Judea. The church in Judea was suffering. There was a famine. They were poor people. And they didn't need special guidance from the Lord in order to make that decision. It was very clear. They should open up their hearts and open up their pockets, and they should give to their brethren. And that's what they did. So some things are clear in the Word of God. Very clear. One thing that's clear is that we should have compassion and kindness for all of God's people. Some things in the Bible are sensible. It was sensible when Barnabas went down to Tarsus to get Saul to help him with the work of the gospel. He knew he couldn't do it by himself. Many people had been converted. Saul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and so he made a very sensible decision. Yes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but it was sensible. He went to get him and brought him to help him. Then also it was a sensible decision for them when they're on that mercy mission to Jerusalem, bringing relief to the poor saints, to bring back with them John Mark. They needed an assistant. And although he didn't turn out to be all that they wanted him to be, it was a sensible decision. And what I said last time was this: sometimes as Christians we can be super spiritual. Sometimes we can be waiting for a word from the Lord when the obvious thing to do is right in front of us. I don't know if you've met Christians and say, oh, I'm not doing that unless I have this certain peace in my heart. And you can see that the answer for them is staring them in their face. But they use an excuse. I haven't got peace about it. Well, maybe it's their lacking courage just to do the plain and clear thing. But then we said about guidance, some things are clear, some things are sensible, so some things are unexpected. I'm sure for that church in Antioch, it was unexpected that 2 out of 5 of their leaders should leave them. That must have been hard for them. And 2 of the best should go from them. That must have been difficult for them. Saul and Barnabas had been preaching a whole year there. They'd been drinking in the word of God, and now God was taking them away from them. That must have been unexpected for the church. And yet it was clear that God was calling them. And then we said this: in terms of guidance, all things are for God's glory. What struck me was this, chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, as they were living to God's glory, as they were serving him, then special guidance came. I think that's important for us. If we're seeking guidance, the main thing, if we don't know where ahead, the main thing is just to get on now serving God, glorifying him. It says here they're ministering to the Lord, not ministering on behalf of the Lord, not ministering to the saints, but ministering to the Lord. What they're doing is for him, for his glory. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live. Sometimes we're living in limbo land. We're always projecting into the future, thinking what we may do or may not do in the future, instead of serving and glorifying the Lord now. As they were ministering to the Lord, then guidance came. Now this evening we're going to look at the work of missions. The command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that command is as much relevant today as it was then. Not everybody's called to leave their homes and to go cross-cultural overseas. But everybody's to be involved in that mission. We're involved in it tonight as Howard was praying for France and praying for Ireland and praying for China. We're involved in worldwide mission as we pray. And as these two men were sent out, surely the church in Antioch were praying for them. There's still many people who need to hear the word of God, near to home and far afield. And God hasn't called the angels to be preachers. He's called people, persons like you and I, to bring that message. And there are many who need to hear the word of God. So tonight, It's a message about missions. Missions, yes. Thinking about overseas, they cross the seas. We're going to see that in this passage. But also missions on our doorstep. If we love Christ and we consider that he has given his life for us, all of us as Christians should be involved in proclaiming him, in serving him, proclaiming his cross to others. Now we're going to see this evening that on their first mission project, we read that only one person was converted. It wasn't a failure. When they'd been initially, Saul and Barnabas in Antioch, there were multitudes converted. Do you remember, first of all, it was men from North Africa, and men from Cyprus, Cypriots, and men from Cyrene who'd gone to Antioch. And they'd done something nobody else had done before. They preached to the Gentiles, and there was a massive awakening. Many, many people were converted. Then Barnabas was sent up to check out what was happening. He preached, and even more people were converted. A multitude of people were converted in Antioch. But when Saul and Barnabas are sent out on the mission field across the seas, initially they face satanic opposition, resistance. Somebody not wanting them to bring the word to others. But they face that opposition in the power of God, and one person is converted. But one person is a soul that all the angels in heaven rejoice over. We want to see one person converted here. We want to see more than that. Whether it's few or many, we're to rejoice in what God does. So first of all, let's think of this. Stepping out in faith, they were clearly called. The Holy Spirit had spoken to the leadership of that church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them to do. Interestingly, Barnabas's name is mentioned first, then Saul's name. Separate these two men. This is a turning point in the book of Acts. Saul wasn't so prominent up to this point. Barnabas was more prominent. But now they're sent out from the church, you find that Saul becomes the more prominent preacher. In fact, he is now called Paul. Look at this. We read that in verse 9. Then Saul was also called Paul. At this point, his name is changed in the text. In what's written down to us, it's saying now, yes, he was Saul, who was alongside Barnabas, and Barnabas was the clear leader, but now it's changing. Now he's Paul. Paul is his Greek name. He's going on a wholesale Gentile mission, and he's the one who's going to be mightily used by God. And now it's not going to be Barnabas and Saul, it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. That's how it's written. And it's a changing point for the church, because the church is saying, now we're on wholesale mission. Now we're going to any place that God calls us to go. Through these two men, we're preaching the gospel, and they were going fired with the power of the Holy Spirit. They've been separated by the Holy Spirit, verse 2. And in verse 4, we read that they are sent out by the Holy Spirit. The church is behind them. They've been commissioned with the laying on of hands. This isn't an individual decision. This is the church setting them apart for this important work. And they're fired with a love for Christ to bring the gospel to others. But I would say this, they are stepping out in faith. Why? God hasn't told them where to go to, verse 2. He hasn't given them any direction. He hasn't told them any city to go to. And they have to trust that God will guide them. They have to leave that which is familiar behind. In one sense, they're already used to this, but they have settled down a little while in Antioch. They've been there quite a while. They have to put behind them friends and connections. They know the church is behind them, but they're stepping out. They're having to take steps of faith and courage to honour God. It isn't easy what they're doing. Now, God has told them to go, but he hasn't told them where to go. Sovereignty commissions them. God's sovereignty commissions them, but they have the human responsibility to decide where they ought to begin work. What do they decide? Well, they decide to go to Cyprus. Look at this, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Why do you believe they went to Cyprus? Why that place? Well, where was Barnabas from? Barnabas was a Cypriot from Cyprus. Perhaps he had family still there. Certainly had friends and connections there. Do you remember the church in Antioch, the church that had sent them? Who were the first people to establish that church in Antioch? It was men from Cyprus and men from North Africa. So they go to a place where there are natural connections. Maybe people in the church in Antioch had given them a few names. In other words, their faith isn't a leap into the dark. They're trusting God to guide them. They know that God will show the way, but they're making a sensible decision, a rational decision. This seems to be the best place to start the ministry. I believe that. I believe they use natural contacts. And so when we're thinking about what we should do as a church, often it's good to think like this. Well, what gifts have we got? What are the natural contacts that we've got? What would be the wisest way to move ahead? We can think in Wales. Male voice choirs are big things. Numbers of you are involved in singing in choirs and love that. And you think, well, could that mean there's a door of opportunity through that? Some people have links and care homes. People who are linked to our church too. And we could think, well, could there be a door of opportunity in that direction? We need to think about what are the contacts, God's providence that he's put before us. Maybe there's some people who are very gifted in crafts, and maybe it's a number of people who've got that gift. And you say, well, if there's a number of people with that gift of craft, maybe we could get those people together and think of some sort of outreach in that area. You see, God in his sovereignty calls us to serve him, but we have to make the choices after prayer, wise choices before him. And so they choose to go to Cyprus. They seize the opportunity. We see this pattern in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember when they were called to go to Philippi, God gave them supernatural revelation. A man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. But when they got to Philippi, they had to consider exactly what they would do there. So the text tells us that they spent 3 days. We assume staying in a little hotel. And during those 3 days, maybe they did some research. They started to think and pray. Where are the best places to have contact? And they discovered there was a group of ladies down by the river, worshippers of Jehovah. And they thought, that's the best place to go. And so, the first thing I want to say this evening is this. We're called to step out in faith. We're called to do things in the name of Christ. But when we step out, we're to prayerfully consider God's providences. Maybe the contacts or the gifts that we have or others have, and ask the Lord to show us what he's saying in that. But then secondly, I want to ask the question about this passage. Do Paul and Barnabas have a strategy? Or are they simply going on the basis of a command? Why do I say that? Well, as you read the text, we realise that they go to two parts of Cyprus where there are two major cities. First of all, they go to Salamis on the east coast. And then they go to Paphos on the west coast. And I want to ask, is that a deliberate strategy? As you read through the book of the Acts, do you find that the apostles always major in on large centres of population, cities? Do you find that? And then secondly, we notice that although Paul is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, we learn that first they go to the synagogue. Look at this, verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Is that a strategy? Is that what they always did? Why would they always go to the Jews? Well, I would say, yes. That was something that God had called them to do. Do you remember Romans chapter 1 verse 16? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so you find that wherever they go, they seem to always preach to the Jew first. We find that in Philippi. They go to a group of Jewish women down by the river where Lydia is converted. Turn over to chapter 17, verse 2. This is another of Paul's missionary journeys. And they've come to Thessalonica, where there's a synagogue there. And we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, these words. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What was Paul's custom? It was to go to the Jews first. People had a knowledge of the scriptures. People were God-fearers. We ought to have a burden for the Jews. I ask myself, how much do I pray for the Jewish people? How much are we concerned for them? As you read through Romans 9 to 11, you see that God still has great purposes for the Jewish nation. And he's going to save many in the Jewish nation, and that will bring blessing to the world. We ought to pray for them and pray for those who are evangelizing Jewish people. But at the same time, we ought to consider those little churches where people have a Bible. Some of these churches are liberal, but they sing hymns, and the Bible's there. Maybe we should concentrate on some of these. Maybe we should go to places where they've got some sort of remnant of God's word, and you bring the word of God to them in power. Paul went to the religious people first before he went to the Gentiles who were without law. And was there a strategy? Well, look at Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. As you read through Acts, you see that strategy. The Jews, but also they go to the big cities. Here they pass by Amphipolis and Apollonia. Maybe they would have preached on their way, but they don't stay there. They're aiming for the big cities. Because if the cities are converted, like Thessalonica, they will then go out to the outlying districts. We need to pray for that in Wales. We need to pray that all the major cities would have strong churches, that they would then be able to go out into the other areas. Yes, they seem to have a strategy. But I want to say this. It was much more than just a human strategy they had. It was the love of Christ constraining them, the love of Christ compelling them. It would be no good just to work things out on paper and write them down, the sort of things they ought to be doing. No, they were burdened for souls. And I'm sure as they went through this island of Cyprus and travelled from one end to the other, from Salamis to Paphos, from the east to the west, they would have preached the gospel because they love people. They were burdened for them. Knowing the terror of the Lord, they would have persuaded men. And that's why the proconsul, the governor of the island, when they get to Paphos, he's heard about them. And he wants to hear the word of God. And this governor of the city wants to hear these two little unknown men. Because they've begun to make an impression upon that little island. It wasn't just a strategy. It was the love of Christ. Do you remember what Paul said? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And oh, that I would have that in my heart. Oh, that I'd have such a desire for the Lord and his glory, and such a desire that people would be saved, that I would implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But let's consider what they faced on this little island of Cyprus. The text takes us very quickly to Paphos. And the whole text emphasizes this conflict situation where a man who's a sorcerer opposes Paul and Barnabas. This man who opposes, he is a wicked man, and Paul has to speak words of judgment to him. But they're in a conflict situation. Now, do you notice that in the New Testament? When the gospel goes to new areas, often there's satanic opposition. Our Lord Jesus, when he went to Decapolis, that place of great wickedness, great ungodliness, 10 cities in great darkness, and there was a man, demon-possessed, the legion of demons. Initially Christ comes, and as if Satan doesn't want him, he's already been a tempest on the lake, and then this man coming, running before him. When Paul goes to Philippi, what happens there? Do you remember when he's in Philippi? Well, there's a servant girl who seeks to make a mockery of the gospel. Every day she follows Paul and Silas as they go to a prayer meeting. And every day she calls out, but being used by the devil. These men are servants of the Most High God, trying to get an association between her and gospel preachers. It's something demonic, a fortune teller. And the demon has to be cast out. When the gospel goes to new areas, the devil raises his ugly head. Think of Samaria. What happened in Samaria? When the gospel went there for the first time, Philip the evangelist is there. There's a magician there. He feigns conversion. He's not really converted. And so Peter comes and has to pronounce judgment upon that man. And so missionaries often discover that when they go to new areas, where the gospel has never been, Satan opposes. But Christ is victorious. Jesus won the victory on the cross over Satan. He crushed his head. And Satan cannot stand against the gospel. And the wonderful thing is, although we have this man opposing, he is in a dangerous position. It's very dangerous to oppose the work of Christ. Now let's look at what the Bible says about this man. Verse 6, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. We learn this, that this man was a religious man. His name, Bar-Jesus, meant son of Jesus or son of salvation. What did Paul call him? Paul called him a son of the devil. He wasn't a son of salvation. He was a false prophet. In other words, he preached about spiritual things. You find sometimes in other groups, spiritualists, for example, they use the name of Jesus, but they're all false prophets. This man would have used the name of Jehovah, but he was a false prophet. And we find that other things about him. He seems to be linked in some way to the proconsul Sergius Paulus. He has access to him. I wonder whether this governor consulted him. He seems to be a powerful man. Whether he'd used him, almost like some people today who are powerful, who still use mediums. He was a sorcerer, the Bible tells us in verse 8. And he sought to turn away the proconsul from the faith. Do we find that today? Do we find that there are people who withstand the gospel, and worse than that, they try to prevent others from hearing the gospel? They don't want their children to hear. They don't want a brother or sister to hear. Or there's a missionary and they don't want people to go near the missionary. Remember where we were in the West Amazon? In the early days when the missionaries went there, the priests did all they could to stop the people listening to the gospel. They did all they could to stop it. They spoke lies about the missionaries, defamed their characters. They just didn't want people to hear the word of God. But it's a dangerous thing to be in that position. Do you remember what Jesus said? And this is a different context altogether. But he said those who try to lead some of his little ones, his children, into sin, it is better that they would have a millstone put around their necks and cast into the depths of the sea. But those who try to oppose God's word and stop others hearing God's word is a desperate thing. And what happens? Well, Paul, he faces it with great faith. Verse 9, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he looks intently at this man. He doesn't back off. He's not frightened. No, the love of Christ is in him, and the love of Christ casts out all fear, and he's filled with the power of God. And as an apostle, he acts in the name of Christ. He has this special capacity that you and I do not have. And he says this to the man, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" God sees exactly what's in this man's heart and what he's doing. And then he curses him, verse 11, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Does that happen today? Well, you hear stories, don't you? Remember hearing of somebody saying this in a church, "Not over my dead body would that happen," and the Lord struck them down and they died. Heard of another story of men baptizing in a river, and others coming in and mocking the baptism and doing a false baptism beside, and one of the members warning them of the judgment of God. And as a man came out of that water, he was struck down and died. And it said that the other man died a few months later. That doesn't always happen. But God is jealous for his name. And those who oppose him will be judged. But I believe this blindness also was a blessing for the man, in the sense that it was telling him that he needed to repent. He now had to be led by somebody else. The mist had come across his eyes. He didn't know which way he was going. But it was like, "Lord, you've done this to me. You've judged me. I must call out to you." And we don't know what happened to that man. But surely it was a call of repentance upon his life. And then the glorious thing about this passage is the conversion of the proconsul. Verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." The Lord used his power, a mighty power of God, to shake up the governor of the island. But it wasn't just seeing, it was hearing the things of God that Paul and Barnabas preached. He was astonished and he believed. And surely that belief meant saving faith. And if this man had faith as a governor of the island, who can tell what influence that might have been on others? Paul and Barnabas were to move on. They were to set sail and go to another place. But their mission had been accomplished. God had led them to the salvation of one sinner. And there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repented. They may have wondered what was happening to them when there was opposition, but God was in charge of the situation. And we may wonder at times what happens to us if we face opposition, but you know, the opposition we face really is quite minimal, isn't it? But when we face opposition, it's a call for us to trust the Lord and to meet that opposition with faith. We're to pray that God would save souls. Was the church in Antioch praying for these two men that had been sent out? Of course they were. Did Paul and Barnabas go in their own strength? Of course not. They went in the strength of the Lord. What was their opposition? Their opposition was a man, but really it was principalities and powers, wasn't it? This was a sorcerer. And the Bible tells us what? It tells us that we are to put on the whole armour of God. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength, to put on the whole armour of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in heavenly places. In the evil day, we are called to stand, and having done all, to stand. And that's what they did. They stood, they confronted, they preached the word of God, and God gave the victory. Today we may meet some poor fellow who's been involved maybe in spiritism or mysticism, occult practices, has a veneer of religiousness, you bring the opposition, woof, you may get a lot coming against you. But we're to stand at that time, remembering that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We are not to fear. Satan was overcome at the cross, and the victory is Christ. And we stand in that victory. Amen.